you'd like, as long as you're done by, you got 50 minutes if you want to go that long. I don't know that you will or not, but this will be our keynote speaker, Brother Fielder. Why don't you just come, Brother Ken? We have supported him. He'll tell you about his ministry later on, but he has, to me, an amazing ministry. And we do the seed line here. We do John and Romans, and we, you know, send those all over the world. And Brother Sandy will probably give us a report on the last batch that we sent. I forgot where we sent them to, but anyway. But they actually publish. He'll tell you about it. They do the whole thing. I mean, they come up with Bible translations where there is no Bible translation, and they get those people a Bible. But he's a good friend, and you need to pray that he can catch a salmon. You know, he's just been working on it. He's having a little struggle. But it wasn't the best of fishing, but it wasn't bad either. But it can be tough. So anyway, Brother Ken's a good guy. His wife will be here, but go ahead and preach for us, brother.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is a joy to be here. Would you go ahead and turn in your Bible, please? Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And I am delighted to be here. And yes, I did, I did not catch a fish. But we had a great time, and I enjoyed watching everybody else catch them. But I just never got one on the line. Actually, I gave up the hope of ever being good at fishing. When I became a preacher, I started fishing for men, and I used to catch largemouth bass. Now I catch largemouth Baptists. But Brother Carpenter, as you well know, and his son Darren were up there, and they were catching them. So we brought home six of them, and I do know I'm good at this. I can help eat them. They're delicious. I can help eat them. It's a joy for us to be back here, and as Pastor said, this is not our first time here. I was looking at the records, and the first time we were here was actually 2008, and then we've been here three or four times since then for shorter visits. And it's a joy to be back here and be part of your missions conference this year. I'm honored to be here and be part of it. My family is with me. They're in the prophet's chamber here, and they'll be joining us for the Sunday school hour and the next morning service. So I'm praying the Lord give us a good week. And I appreciated the prayer time right at the beginning of the service this morning to pray for that as well, and I know you did. And we'll ask the Lord to stir our hearts for the unreached. Pastor also mentioned I'm the director of Worldview Ministries. You can find literature on the table out there if you're not already familiar with our ministry. But we do have 9 translation projects going on around the world, and we're excited about that. And we finished one. We finished our first New Testament, and we dedicated it back in April. On April the 13th of this past spring, a team of 16 of us went over, and we presented the New Testament in the Runyankore language to the people of southern Uganda. And it was just a delightful time. I'll show you the video of that later this week. But one of the highlights of my 30 years in full-time ministry, maybe the biggest highlight, biggest day I've ever experienced. So I want to get right into the message, and we may get out a little early for this service if you're normally going that far. But let's pray, and we'll read our text, and I'll get right into the scripture this morning. Lord Jesus, we do thank you for the privilege to be here. We thank you above all for the privilege of opening the Word of God in a language we can understand. Thank you for the gift of your Word. And I pray that as we look at it this morning, we will look at it with eyes of gratitude to know that you have spoken a word and you have graciously given it to us. Lord, you didn't have to reveal yourself to us. You didn't have to save us. You didn't have to die for us. You could have created the world and put us in it and watched us just go about our miserable existence, but you intervened in our lives, and through your word, you revealed yourself to us, and you want to speak to us through this book every single day. Lord, may this not just be another Sunday. May this be a Sunday where our hearts are drawn close to you, and you stir us for your mission in this world. Please use this message, I pray, and fill us all with your Spirit today as we focus on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, we're going to jump into the story. As you're probably aware, from chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen being stoned. And at the end of that chapter, you read that he was stoned to death. And we're going to jump in at verse 1 of chapter 8, and reference is made back to that. So it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death. That's obviously speaking of Stephen in the previous chapter. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. Notice, please, verse 8, and this is where I get the title of my sermon. And there was great joy in that city. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, how to bring joy to a city. How to bring joy to a city. Stephen's death, referred to in those first three verses, became the catalyst for a storm of fierce persecution that broke out on the church led by Saul. He, using his own words, he wreaked havoc in the church in verse 3. The word, or that phrase there, made havoc, means it's a picture of a wild boar ravaging a vineyard, or perhaps a wild animal of prey mangling its victim. Saul entered the houses, as he said in his own words here, he entered the houses, as the scripture says, he entered houses and there was hardly a home where his persecution was not felt. Prisons overflowed, executions were common. He said in Acts 22, verse 4, Paul said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And I think I could say Saul literally tore the church apart. It was an act that would haunt him for the rest of his life. And you read the humility of the Apostle Paul, and I think you can understand a little bit how he felt about his past and his fight against God and the regret that he had for all of that and the regret for what he had done to the church. This persecution led to the scattering of the church. In verse 4, we read, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word. And so the worldwide witness of the church began right here. You'll prove this if you study the first few chapters of this book, but this is the first mention of anyone going outside Jerusalem to preach the gospel. Five times the Lord had given the commission, go to all nations, go into all the world, go to every creature. But no one had left Jerusalem till this point when the persecution started. And I want you to see this. This is part of God's plan. Every member evangelizing every creature. That's what God wants. Every member involved to spread the gospel to every creature of the world. Now, it's a sad thing that the persecution of the church is what became the impetus to begin that process. Why couldn't we begin the process upon the Word of God? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. Why couldn't we move forward at the word of the Lord rather than have to wait to be moved by persecution and the fear of our own lives? I think that's true for all of us, don't you? Sometimes it takes a trial or a tragedy or a heartbreak to move us into obedience. It shouldn't be that way. As small children, our parents, and you, if you have children, you know what I'm talking about. You tell your child, do this, do this, do this, and they don't do it, and you tell them again, do it again, don't do that, and they do it, and so you spank them. And the discipline helps bring about the obedience, doesn't it? But wouldn't it be good if we just obeyed without that? It'd be good if we just took God at His word and we move forward on based on what He said, because He's God and He knows what's best and we're His children and we're to live as obedient children. So I believe God brought on the persecution to scatter the church. If you study church history, you'll find that everywhere the church is persecuted, it's thriving. All down through history that happened. And it's happening right now. Somebody told us at supper on Friday night, we were with the pastor and some other folks, and I already knew about this. I've read all about this, and we have one of our projects. We're targeting a people group in Iran. But the country of Iran has one of the fastest rates of people coming to Christ of any nation in the world. Say, well, that's the serpent, that's the head of the serpent of Islam. How come people are coming to Christ there? Because they're dissatisfied with Islam and the miserable economy they have, and they've been sanctioned by practically the whole world, and they're fed up with their government and the misery they're living in, and they're looking for something different, and they're listening to satellite radio broadcasts and watching satellite TV broadcasts, and they're coming to Christ in huge numbers. So it's a place where persecution is happening right now. One out of every four people in the country of Iran works for the government in some way. And if you hear your neighbor singing a gospel song, a Christian song, or you hear your neighbor or see your neighbor reading a Bible, you turn them in, you get rewarded for that. So I remember being in the country of Armenia a few years ago, and I was taking part in a training week where people from Iran had come out to be part of this meeting. And there were about 30 to 35 Iranian believers in this room. I wish you could have heard them singing. Because they're afraid to sing out loud at home. They don't want to get turned in and be sent to jail or tortured or worse. But my point is, wherever the devil persecutes the church, it grows. And let me give you the other side of that coin. Wherever the church is comfortable, it begins to die. I think that's the sad state of American churches in many cases. Paul would later be persecuted himself. He said in Philippians 1 and verse 12, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." So here's another thought, and this is all introduction. I haven't even got to the message yet. But here's another thought. God is going to see that the gospel is spread one way or the other. God is going to accomplish his mission with us or without us. Wouldn't it be good if we just got on board and we took part in what God is doing in this world? And by the way, what God is doing in this world is the most important thing happening in this world. You've read no news clip this week that's more important than the fact that God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every people, kindred, tribe, and tongue. That's the most important thing happening in this world. In verse 5, we're introduced to Philip. And I just noticed for the first time as I read this text a few moments ago, it says in verse 4, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." So I think what happened here is the believers scattered out of Jerusalem, and they went to small towns and villages to be obscure. They don't want to be in prominent places because of the persecution. They went to hide, right? And then Philip very boldly made this move. He said, "I'm going into the city to preach the gospel." So everybody was preaching, everybody was sharing Christ, and Philip purposely went to the city of Samaria. Now I want us to think for just a minute about this city of Samaria, because it's a very unlikely place for success in ministry. First of all, it was a city of false religion. The Samaritans had a mixed form of Judaism and their own religion blended in with it, and there's blended religions all over the world today. Sikhism is a blend of Islam and Hinduism. Animism has taken many parts of Islam but left animism in with it, and so you'll find people in Africa who call themselves Muslims but they worship at the grave of their ancestors. And those kind of blended things are all over the world, so that's exactly what Philip found at Samaria. The fancy word for that is syncretism. It just means the blending of religions. The Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim, copied after the temple in Jerusalem. But it was a false religion. Not only was it an unlikely place because it was full of false religion, but it was an unlikely place because of the prejudice that existed between the Gentiles and the Jews. Philip is a Jew. The Samaritans are half-breeds. And you can imagine not only looking with contempt upon Gentiles, but looking with more contempt upon people who are half Jew and half Gentile. And those feelings were centuries old. Those prejudices were centuries old, and they had very deep roots. And no self-respecting Jew would walk through the town of Samaria. No one. If they wanted to go to Galilee, which was due north of Jerusalem, they would go 25 miles east across the Jordan River and then go north and then come back into the region of Galilee rather than go through the area where the Samaritans live. So what we read about with Philip right here, and I want you to know this, what we read about with Philip right here was a great step in history for the advance of the gospel. It becomes the first example for us of someone going to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. I would call it a breakthrough like William Carey going to India or Adoniram Judson going to Burma. This was pioneer missions. This was pioneer gospel preaching and gospel spreading. And what Philip did in the city of Samaria brought about the result we read in verse 8. There was great joy in that city. So how do we bring joy to a city? And may I submit to you before I give you my points that there are cities all over this world that are full of false religion and prejudice. Do you know there are 2,000, in addition to the tens of thousands of towns and villages that are smaller, there are 2,000 cities in our world that are more than 1 million in population. And many of them are in unreached places. The top 55 on that list, take that list of 2,000 cities over 1 million in population, the first 55 cities on that list are in the 1040 window, where the least amount of missionaries go. And those cities are full of false religion. They're full of Islam, they're full of Hinduism, they're full of Buddhism, they're full of animism, and every other ism that you can imagine. And the devil has extreme strongholds on those areas, and somebody needs to go preach the gospel there. So how do we do that? How do we bring joy to these cities around the world? And by the way, this is a missions conference, so we're talking about the world, but we're also talking about right here where you live. I read this quote this morning, and I want you to think about this. Just because you live in an area that's been evangelized doesn't mean there aren't lost souls all around you. Here it is. Are you ready? Here are the ingredients for bringing joy to a city. Number one, one Spirit-filled member was obedient to the Lord. Just one. See, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word, and Philip said, I'm going to the city of Samaria, and what he did there brought joy to the city. One man said, one man said, I'm going to the hard place. When Robert Morrison knew that God wanted him to go as a missionary somewhere in this world and do pioneer missionary work, he said this in a prayer to the Lord. He went to China. He was there for many years, but Robert Morrison said, Lord, station me in the hard place. I've been praying lately, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go. I'll serve anywhere you want me to serve. Just please do not send us to Hawaii. You heard that? Don't ever tell God what you won't do, right? I'm not going to Hawaii. I'll tell you that right now. You had a missionary to Hawaii a while back, didn't you? Yeah, we were talking about that. Robert Morrison said, station me in the hard places. Most people are looking for the easy place. Robert Morrison said, put me where it's tough. You know what I see in that man? I see a man who's obedient to the Lord and will go wherever God says. We don't read here about Philip being an apostle because he wasn't an apostle. We don't read that he was a pastor. He wasn't a pastor. The only thing we know about Philip to this point was from chapter 6, where he was selected as a deacon, because he was a man full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. And you know what? When you're full of faith and the Holy Ghost, you know what else you're going to be full of? You're going to be full of obedience. So we have an obedient servant of the Lord moving forward in the direction that the Spirit was leading him to go. He simply did what God told him to do. He wasn't called. He had no special calling. He had no ordination papers to give him credibility. He didn't send out a resume to apply for the position of pastor at the Samaritan Baptist Church. He just went somewhere and preached. Just obedient to the Lord. He was a member of the church, serving in the church, but sensitive and obedient to the leading of the Lord. In verse 8 of Acts chapter 21, in verse 8, we see him referred to as Philip the Evangelist. And that word in that verse doesn't mean what we think of today when we think of evangelists. It simply means a person who preaches the gospel. Now, Philip could have kept quiet. He could have just said, I left my town because of persecution. I don't want to start the same process here. I'm just going to be quiet in my faith. I'm going to be a silent believer, a secret believer. But I think Philip was moved because he saw the people and knew that they needed the Lord. Paul said in Acts chapter 17, verse 16, or the Bible says in Acts 17, 16, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, waited for his brothers to come and join him in ministry, it says, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the people wholly given to idolatry. Could I ask you this question? Can you look at this world today and not just say, boy, this is a wicked world we live in. I can't believe them liberals. Pastor and I talked about some of that insanity earlier this week. But can we also say, look at those lost people. They need Jesus. Can we also be moved on the inside, and can we see people as souls for whom Christ died? Can we believe that there are people there who need the Lord and people that God wants us to speak to right here at home and all the way across the world in Indonesia? You know what we need if we're going to bring joy to the city? Spirit-filled, obedient believers. Philip was in touch with God and available to God, and he simply did what God said. We find the same attitude of readiness in Philip later in this chapter. He's having great success here in as we just read. He's having great success here in Samaria. And I kind of put it like this, this is my own interjection, but I think Philip was by this time conducting a citywide campaign with a big tent. And he had a marquee out front with a sign, Philip the Evangelist preaching here tonight at 7 p.m. And many, it says in verse 7, many possessed with demons were healed, were delivered, and many who were lame were healed. He's having great success. But in verse 26, the Spirit of God says to Philip, arise and go to the desert. And I'm pretty sure, this is my own opinion, but I'm pretty sure Philip said, excuse me, go where? I'm preaching in a big city and a lot of people are getting saved and you want me to go to the desert where no one lives? What's going to happen to my reports that I'm sending in to the Sword of the Lord when I tell them I've had no converts? Right? But you know what he did in verse 27? He arose and went. When he got there, he found the Ethiopian eunuch riding in the chariot. He had come to Jerusalem to worship God, and he shared with him Jesus, and the man was saved and baptized. So here's what we need to do. We need to tune our hearts to God. We need to turn our ears toward God, and we need to let him fill us with his Spirit, and then we would be amazed at what God could use us to do and amazed at who God could use us to reach. And I'm just saying this morning with this first point, this is what God wants from this church and every church like it across our land. There's no limit to what God could do through us. One obedient, Spirit-filled church member can do more than 100 half-hearted ones. So the question is, which one are you? Are you the half-hearted one, or will you give him your whole heart and your full obedience? And I can say this on the authority of Scripture, Rome, New York will never experience the joy of Christ until the people who know Christ in this city become fully obedient. It's not just true in Rome, New York, it's true all over the world. I often prayed, and I think, Pastor, you'll identify with what I'm saying right here, but I would stand as I pastored in Ohio for 16 years, and every Sunday I would stand to preach, and many, many times I remember praying, Lord, would you just give me one church member today that this truth will really grab hold of their heart, we can see positive and real change in their lives, and they'll become obedient to you in this area right here. You know, it's a very hopeful thing for a pastor or a preacher to stand up and preach and hope that everybody's going to listen to what he says. The reality is most people don't get it. That's no reflection on your mentality. It's just a reflection on the condition of our hearts, or we're tired, or we got other things on our mind. But if a preacher could stand and preach something like this and one person say, that's me, and I get it, and from this point forward, I'm going to be fully obedient to the Lord. You know what we could see? We could begin to see real impact in this area right here. Amen? I think this will require, if we're going to be fully obedient in this area, it's going to require denial of self. It's going to require us to turn away from the materialism and the greed that prevails in our day. It's going to require us to stop living like people around us. You could make two cases right here. You could say, well, number one, Philip was in Jerusalem and they weren't going anywhere to preach the gospel. Well, then he became one of those who had to flee because of the persecution. And now Philip is with the crowd that is everywhere, verse 4, preaching the word, and he takes the bold step to move even further. Philip didn't have to take those steps. He chose to take those steps because he wanted to be fully obedient to the Lord. He denied himself. It's also going to require that we become passionate about God and passionate about the gospel. Where passion for God is weak, missionary zeal will be absent. You hear that? Where passion for God is weak, missionary zeal will be absent. So, I read a story one time about Wilfred Grenfell. He was a missionary in Labrador many, many years ago, a medical missionary. The story of his life is a very interesting one if you've never read it. But he was on a furlough, what we would call a furlough, but he was back home in England to visit and just kind of renew acquaintance with his friends and family. And he was sitting at a dinner in this social dinner that was taking place, and some very prominent people were in this room, and some were sitting at his table. And one lady seated at the table where Wilfred Grenfell was, that's a hard name to say without stuttering, Wilfred Grenfell, I'll just call him WG. One of the ladies seated at the table where he was looked over at him and had her glasses on, and she looked over her glasses like that at him, and she said, "Sir, is it true that you are a missionary?" And he looked back at her and he said, "Ma'am, is it true that you are not?" You know, it ought to be a weird thing to be a believer in Christ and unwilling to share the gospel. Amen. That's an anomaly. Amen. Do you know what doesn't go together at all? "Lord, I want to thank you for saving my soul. I am so thankful for your grace. What you've done in my life, you've changed my life, you've delivered my soul from hell, I'm grateful for your grace." Ooh, look at that guy over there. That doesn't go together. Because real gratitude says, "I'm thankful for what you've done for me." And the heart that is grateful will say, "I want everybody to know what you've done for me so you can do it for them." So is it true that you're not a missionary? I better move on because I'm on the borderline of getting mean, am I, Pastor? Number two, look with me please at verse 5. Just very simple thoughts this morning, but directly from the Scripture. Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and notice the last phrase, "and preached Christ unto them." You know what we have to do if we want to see cities full of joy? We have to preach Jesus Christ. Very simple, isn't it? Preach Christ. The message proclaimed by Philip was full of Christ and his saving work. It wasn't self-help. It wasn't psychology. It wasn't mumbo-jumbo. It wasn't, listen carefully, it wasn't issue-oriented. It wasn't fighting this social cause or fighting that social cause. He preached Christ to them. John Wesley constantly cried, "Give them Christ! Give them Christ! Give them Christ!" May I say that today in many of our churches, we're offering them everything but Christ. If you'll come, you can have a better home. You can be happier. You can learn how to deal with the problems in your life. You can learn how to be a better steward of your resources. If you'll come, you'll get all kinds of help for your existence. You'll get all kinds of help. And you know what I think whether consciously or unconsciously, have created in many of our churches today, we've created the idea that God, we perpetuated the idea that God exists to help me make it through my life. The exact opposite is true. God doesn't exist for me. I exist for Him. God is not my bellboy. God is not a bellhop to come and help me with my problems. He offers me redemption through his son Jesus Christ and brings me into his family, and now he commissions me to serve and live for him and bring him glory in my life. Participate in his mission. The attraction, listen carefully, the attraction is Jesus Christ. Not come so you can get help for your marriage, but come so you can get Jesus. Come so you can be saved. Come to the only one who can save you. My favorite preacher of all time was Adrian Rogers. I got to meet him personally once, and I got to attend a service where he preached in his church, and at the invitation, which I had seen him do on television many times. You ever watch Love Worth Finding with Adrian Rogers? He would walk down off the platform in this 14,000-seat auditorium, or maybe 8,000-seat auditorium, and he would stand down the front right there and say, "Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus." Because the focus of his ministry was people need Jesus. And that's what Philip did when he got to Samaria. And this is the second ingredient that is so vital. If we're going to bring joy to the city, we not only have to obey the Lord's direction and open our mouths to preach, but we have to preach the right message. Franklin Graham wrote a book a while back called The Name. And the whole theme of the book is, it's okay to talk about religion. It's okay to talk about spirituality. There's a lot of spirituality in the world today, isn't there? Oprah Winfrey is spiritual. But it's very, very disturbing to people if you start talking about Jesus Christ. And the title of his book is The Name. The name is what stirs the ire of unbelievers. You talk about Jesus Christ and you're prying into my personal business. You're imposing your religious views on me. You're shoving your religion down my throat. Well, I can talk about God all I want. I can talk about spirituality all I want, but I say Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden I've become this narrow-minded bigot. That's what they think, isn't it? But you know what? That's exactly what they need to hear. And I want to tell you that it's not prying into people's private business. It is your obedience to the command of Christ to preach his message. It's not imposing our religious views or forcing religion down anyone's throat. It is my obedience to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. The liberal media will tell you otherwise, and the outcry of the separation of church and state will tell you otherwise, but preach it anyway. Talk about him anyway. Hey, can I get an amen right there? You know why we have to talk about him? Because he's the only way. Do we really believe that? Do we believe Jesus is the only way? See, we have the divine authority to tell it. We have the divine command to tell it, and they need Jesus. So let's open our mouths and talk about him. The nations of the world are drug-infested, crime-ridden, sexual-perverted, full of rebellion, lawlessness everywhere, political instability everywhere. You know what they need? The message of Jesus Christ. I actually heard a preacher one time, a friend said, let's give Muslims the gospel. Let's give them gospel tracts. Let's witness to them. And a friend of mine made light of that, that you can't give a gospel tract to a Muslim and they're going to get saved because of that. Can you imagine a preacher making light of that? But you know what? Fawad Masri, who is a former Muslim who has come to Christ, he said, at the core of Muslim belief reflects a spiritual thirst that can only be quenched by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The solution is Jesus. So we've got to have, are you still with me? We've got to have obedient, spirit-filled members who will take Jesus to the world. Those are the first two ingredients required if we're going to see joy brought to any place. There's power in the gospel, isn't there? I could preach an entire message on that, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. An atheist who had spent his life deriding God in the Bible told his wife he was going to read the book that he had mocked for so long. After the first week of reading, he said, I'm going to read for an hour a day. I'm just going to read the book that I've been making fun of. After the first week, he said to his wife, if that book is true, this is serious. At the end of the second week, he said to his wife, if that book is true, we're lost. And by the end of the third week, he said to his wife, if that book is true, we can be saved. Because there's power in his word. There's power in the message of the gospel. And you know what I think people are starving for today? I think people are starving for the greatness of God. I think people are starving for something to be involved in that is greater than themselves and their own problems and their own needs. We're looking for something outside ourselves that we can grab hold of that will give meaning to our lives. And you offer people Jesus, and you offer them hope in the gospel, and it's something bigger than they are that they can grab hold of and give significance to their existence. Everybody in this world wants significance. A man wrote a book a few years ago, I have it in my library, called The Search for Significance. Everybody wants their life to mean something. Nobody wants to get to the end of their life and say, you know, I kind of flittered it away here and there, and my life just didn't really have any impact in this world. Nobody wants to die that way. Everybody wants to die being remembered for something, having had impact in this world for some reason, for some cause. And the greatest cause in the world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the third ingredient. Number one, Spirit-filled members obedient to the Lord. Number two, Christ was preached. Number three, the Lord had prepared the way. Now, it says in verse 6, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. Did you see that? Here's Philip preaching Christ in the city of Samaria, and it says the people with one accord. You know what one accord means? You see it all through the book of Acts. Everybody all together. Everybody on the same page, unified. So with a harmonious, unified response, it says the people listened to his message and received Jesus. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? What do you suppose caused such a harmonious, unified response from these people consumed in false religion and prejudice? What do you think caused all that? I have a theory. It's not a theory. I think I can back it up with Scripture. I think when Philip began to preach the name of Jesus, the people thought, oh, yes. I remember just a few years ago when a woman of our city who had had five husbands and then was living with someone she wasn't married to went out to the well to get water, and that particular day she came running back to this city and said, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this who? The Christ. This is the one she talked about, and listen carefully, this is the one who changed her life. She became a different person after that. She married the man she was living with. She got her life straightened out. She stopped doing those wicked things that she was part of before. Her life was completely changed. And now here's Philip talking about Jesus Christ, and they had never heard anybody else talk about him since that happened a few years ago. And here's a man telling him about Jesus, and you know what they're thinking? If he can change my life like he changed her life, I want some of that. Amen. You know what that is? That is the Lord having already prepared the way. You know who it was? You already know. You know who it was to talk to that woman at the well? It was Jesus Christ. And they remember the joy that was brought to her heart. They remember the change, or they observed the change in her life, and her life and testimony had so affected that city that when Philip began to speak of Jesus, who came to earth and lived and died and was crucified on the cross so that we could have redemption, that he had their undivided attention. You know what that shows us? It shows us the power of a changed life. You never know. Two applications here, and I'll move on to my last point. Two applications here. You never know what kind of work the Lord has already done in the hearts of those you're going to meet this week. Philip didn't know about that. He's preaching Christ to these people, and they said, oh yes, the power of that changed life and that name, the Christ, that name, we want to hear about that. You never know, you're going to cross the path of somebody this week who maybe got a cancer diagnosis, and they're thinking about eternity. God's already been working in their heart. Have you ever tried to witness to somebody and they say, you know, I've been thinking about that. I know I need to be in church. If you've witnessed to very many people, you've had that happen before because the Lord knows how to lead us to those people. Amen right there? So God sometimes leads us to prepared hearts. Didn't he say in Matthew 28:20, after he said, go to every nation, he said, lo, I am with you always. In Mark 16, verse 20, after he said, in verse 15, go preach the gospel to every creature. It says in verse 20, they went forth, the Lord working with them. God doesn't send us out there by ourselves. He doesn't send us out there with a message all alone. He's preparing hearts ahead of us. Listen to this. No missionary goes to the foreign field. No missionary that goes to the foreign field has to believe or think that he's going there by himself. When God burdens a missionary to go here, it's because God's already been stirring over here. He's already been working over here. And this missionary is going to go to find some prepared hearts. Now, depending on where he's going, he may not find 10 or 20 or 100 or 500. He might find one. But somebody over there is waiting to be saved, because that's how God works. You know what the other part of that equation is? God may lead you to a place where you are the one preparing the heart. You ever witness to somebody and they said, "I don't want to hear anything you have to say." And somehow they stick the track in their pocket, and weeks later maybe they pick it up off the table where they threw it and they read it, and God begins to work in their heart. God may use you to prepare hearts. God may lead you to prepared hearts, but here's the point. God is at work all over this world. And if we can find Spirit-filled members who will be obedient to his leading, who will open their mouths and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, people are going to be saved. Amen. That's the way it works. And we could go all over the book of Acts seeing that very process. And here's the last thought. The Holy Spirit was at work. This is a little bit redundant, but I want you to see it in verse 7. For unclean spirits crying with loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken were palsies and that were lame were healed. Do you know what this says? It says people were delivered from demon possession. Now, you know what comes into my mind and probably yours when you think about demon possession? We think about some village in Africa somewhere where there's 50 people gathered around the fire and they're doing some evil dance and the spirits are just, you can just feel them thick in the air. I've been to places in this world, particularly in Nepal, among Tibetan peoples. And I've walked around the Buddhist stupa, the second largest stupa in the world. It's a Buddhist idol. And people gather there starting about 5:30 every morning, and they're worshiping around that altar, throwing incense on the fires and prostrating themselves on the ground and spinning prayer wheels. And I'm going to tell you the truth. You can feel the evil in the air. You can sense it. It is such a powerful force. But when we think of demon possession or places like I just described, we're thinking about places elsewhere in the world. But may I tell you that the demons are at work in America too. Satan and his demons, listen to this statement. Satan and his demons adapt themselves to whatever worldview prevails in a given society. And they are equally at home with Western materialism as they are with third world witch doctors. You're not going to walk down the streets of Rome and see voodoo taking place, voodoo rituals. But you're going to pass by people who are in the grip of materialism and apathy and atheism, and the demons are behind all of that. I'm not suggesting that our work is to go looking for a demon behind every person's life. Our responsibility is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ that can break the power of those demonic forces. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. What's the rest of it? Lest the light of the glorious gospel, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then it says in this verse, many were delivered, healed, delivered. What we see here is the power of the gospel breaking and conquering the power of evil and the power of Satan. And I want you to hear this statement. Joy cannot reign in the city until the power of Satan is broken. Joy can't reign in the heart until the power of Satan is broken. And I want you to see in this last point that we are in a spiritual war. I read a book recently, and the author of the book called it a glory war. I like that term. Satan is seeking glory for himself. God is the God of all glory, and this is a war. It's a war of the ages. And verse 8 says, but there was great joy, there was great joy in that city. So here's the application. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be full of joy if you come to Jesus. He'll bring joy to your heart. Will He solve all your problems? I can't guarantee that. Will He take away all the difficulties of your life? Probably not. But He sure can fill your heart with joy. And He can do the same for this city. If you're not saved this morning, I would encourage you to let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. If you are saved, would you make these commitments? Lord, I want to be fully obedient to You. Lord, I want to open my mouth and proclaim the gospel. Lord, I want to be led where You are working. This is a powerful prayer right here. Have you ever prayed this? Lord, would You lead me to someone today who wants to know about You? I dare you to pray that prayer and then see what happens. Because God will do it. It's a prayer He'll answer. God, would You work through my life? So we, based on this passage of Scripture right here, I can say this with all authority. We, in this room this morning, are the key to reaching Rome, New York, and the world. Obedience and preaching the gospel. With God at work, we'll get the job done. Let's bow together, please. Lord Jesus, we thank You for the power of Your word. We thank You for this powerful story. And I pray that the truths given this morning will impact our hearts in a very real way. I pray that if there's one here today not saved, they'll come to know You as Savior. I pray that the Spirit of God has put, You, Lord, have put Your finger on things in our lives that need to be corrected, that we need to yield to You. May we make the determination this morning to be fully obedient and the determination to open our mouths and share Jesus Christ with those who are joyless. And may we see great joy brought to the city. In Jesus' name.
Jesus is your Savior. Keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you need to trust the Lord, you come and let somebody take a Bible and show you how you can know the Savior, how you can be introduced to Jesus. Just step out. We'd be thrilled for you. But maybe God touched your heart somewhere, someplace in that message, and I have to believe He did. And you need to help bring joy to the city or to the town or wherever you happen to live, community you're in. Bring joy in there. Spend a little, God spoke to you. Now you spend a little time talking to God. Thank you, Brother Ken. All right, let me have the missionaries that are with us right now stand. All right, Brother, you don't have to. You can. Go ahead, Brother. Say your last name again. I got to make sure I say it right the next time. But I got it close, I think. Go ahead, Brother Jason. Say it. Say your first name.
Oh, sorry.
Jason Kopiup, and he is a missionary to Papua New Guinea. And do you know, I think I asked you this before, but do you know Kevin Kendall? I'll show you the island he's on if you remind me. We support him. And Brother? Amen. All right, do you have your display table set up and stuff out there? All right, go on out there and get her set up. And these guys are with us now, and they'll be with us during Sunday school and then all through the week. All right, you are dismissed. Visit the missionary tables, get prayer cards, and talk to the missionaries. I got to go to rest.